There was only 44 days a year for marital sex. Like, come on, man. Stay with me. Come on. Come on, 44 days. Right? Some of you might be thinking, like, wow, that's crazy. Like me. Like, for me, that's crazy, right? Crazy. But others of you hear that, and I'm like, hey, where can I get those calendars? That way I don't have to say I have a headache anymore. I'm talking about the men, right? I have a headache. 44 days. 44 days a year. And that's why people think that, you know, the Christian view is repressive. But that was not God's idea. It wasn't. So the church historically has not helped people understand God's plan for it. So let me say this. The Bible is not down on sex. It does not promote sex is bad. It doesn't. Just think about how the whole story starts, the creation story. God created a perfect, beautiful, awesome tropical setting, right? Creates humans, male and female, and puts them in paradise, naked and without shame. And then he says, be fruitful and multiply. You know what I'm saying? God is not down on sex. He created it and set the stage for a lot of it to happen. It's almost like he turned down the lights, turned on some candles, poured some wine, and he turned on the music. Where's my wife? Ooh. Let's get it on. Oh! Let's get it on. Yeah. God created it. God, say with me, God created it. And he said it was good. It's good. It's good. But like everything in God's creation, when sin entered our hearts and our world, things God intended for good and for our pleasure now gets used in the wrong ways and causes a lot of pain. What I want to do today is look at what our culture teaches and what the Bible teaches about sex. And I'm going to do that using a term that we don't use a lot or we don't hear it a lot. And the term is orthodoxy. And the orthodoxy means authorized or generally accepted theory, doctrine, or practice. Authorized or generally accepted theory, doctrine, or practice. Our culture has accepted practices and beliefs about sex. And here's the first one. Culture orthodoxy says sex is only physical. Let's get physical, physical. I want to get physical. Let me hear your body talk. I'm not pointing at you, Adam. I'm pointing at my wife. You know what I'm saying? Hey, let's get physical. Culture teaches that sex is just physical. We hear it in songs, we see it in movies, the idea that as long as it's consensual and no one gets a disease and no one gets pregnant, then have at it, have a great time, go for it, right? Because it's just physical. I want to get physical, physical. Culture teaches that sex is just a fun activity, like a sport, like ping pong, like a touch football, maybe more like tackle football, but naked, right? That's what culture teaches. But the point that they're trying to say that it's just physical is that as long as nobody gets hurt and you have protection, then go at it. Because when it's over, it's over. It might take a minute, it might take 2 minutes, but when it's over, it's over. And you just go home, everybody go home, and it's all good in the neighborhood. No big deal, because it's just physical. You guys didn't, it just flew by your head, you know, the 1 minute, 2 minute. It's not funny because it's true, right? I think we all know the physical part, that it's just physical. I think we all know that that's not true. Anybody that's had sex, anybody that's had in any type of relationship and there's some sexual situations going on, everybody knows that it's not just physical. Everybody knows it. This is why sexual abuse is so traumatic. Sex touches us at the deepest places of who we are. That's why Christian orthodoxy says sex is not just physical. That's your next villain. Christianity teaches that God created you as a physical and spiritual and sexual being, that there is a deep connection between your mind, your body, your soul, your spirit. This is what sets humans apart from the rest of creation. It's our image of God part. We were created in the image of God. God made us in his likeness, unique to all other life. In case you didn't know, let me say this. We are not animals. Animals do not have a spiritual consciousness. They simply, they're slaves to their desire. Think about how we classify their sexual desire. Hey, they're in heat. It's a hump your leg time, right? That's why I have a cat, because cats don't do that. Right? They're in heat. You know? Their DNA tells them it's mating season. It's just in their biology, and it gets weird, right? Have you guys seen those birds in Natural Geographic and all those Animal Kingdom things when the birds are trying to get, you know, sexy? They're like, they start doing all that, right? They're like, I was gonna say something, but I better not say it. I'll say it. One day I was trying to do my dance, right? And I was walking up the stairs when we lived in the other house. And I was like doing the dance. And I was walking up the stairs and my knees and my back started cracking. Like my wife just started laughing. And like, what? Man, that didn't work. You know? So let me try to find myself, because I lost myself. So here we go. We're not animals. Right? Our culture says that we're just animals. Like. That's what our culture tries to teach us, slaves to our desires and our bodies. And isn't that what spring break is all about for college students, right? You're just in heat, right? Think about the phrases we come up with. Hey, just hooking up, friends with benefits, casual sex, one night stand. Makes sex seem like it's just physical. They're all trying to tell us that we're animals. Culture's trying to teach us that, hey, you're just in heat. It's okay, as long as there's protection. It's all good. Go for it. It's just biology. It's no big deal. It's just your body. And every time we accept that philosophy or participate in its practices, we deny that we are made in the image of God. Internal beings. Scripture teaches that sex is not just physical, it's emotional, it's spiritual, and your sexuality is connected to our very soul. Didn't think of that, huh? Christian orthodoxy makes sex a matter of personal... cultural orthodoxy makes sex a matter of personal preference. Right? You do you, and I'll do me. And if it feels right, I'm going for it, and you can't stop me from doing what I want to do. You know what I'm saying? You can't do that. I'm gonna do me, you're gonna do you. I have the right to do whatever I want. That's what we were thinking. That's what the culture is saying. You can't tell me what to do. You can't tell me how to go about my life. And who are you to try to curb my desire? Culture's view prioritizes self above all else. I'm gonna do me, you do you. So be aware when you say you can't curb my desire or sexual preference, because when you say that, you've become a product of the culture you live in. There are limits. There are limits to what we can do and how far we can take our desires. Think about it. Think about it. The stuff that goes through our mind. Imagine if you did everything your body desires. Eventually, society or someone will curb you. Maybe jail, maybe divorced. Maybe pain, maybe suffering. Say, for example, someone comes up to me and says, "Hey, you know, your wife is beautiful. I want to have sex with her." I will punch you in the face. I will curb that desire. We know there are limits. We know there are limits to our sexual desire, and that's why child pornography is wrong. That's why rape is wrong, because you can't just do whatever you want. Where has it gotten you? Because I know many of us, or most of us, have lived that lifestyle, doing whatever it is that we want. Where did that get you? We know that not every desire is good. We know that. And when it comes to sexuality, I think we have some of the problems we do today because of our freedom. And choices have created them. Let me give you some stats. Are you guys ready? You're probably going to go, "What?" Check it out. Here it is. Pornography is a $13 billion business. And those numbers have grown within the growth of the internet. Prior to 1990, you had to work a little bit harder for your pornography, right? You have to maybe drive across town to go into one of those bookstores, or maybe, you know, steal it from your big brother or your dad or somebody, right? For 25 years, we've had easy access to every kind of sexual desire imaginable. It's easy. Let me ask you this. Has that unfiltered access made us better or worse? God doesn't want anything from us. He wants something for you, something better. Let me give you some more stats. Thinking about if it's made us better or worse, here it is. There is an estimated 24.9 million people trapped in human trafficking worldwide. 24.9 million people. Colleges now report 1 in 4 girls. 1 in 4. It could be one of your daughters. 1 in 4 will experience a sexual assault during college. 1 in 4. The Me Too movement has exposed a culture of unwanted sexual advances and assaults by men in position of power. 20 million new cases of STDs every year. Ages 15 to 25 are 27% of the sexually active, but account for 50% new cases of STDs. Christian or not? We can all agree there's a problem, right? I believe the church and the Word of God has a beautiful prophetic voice that can speak into the issue and offer a better way to live, a better way to love, a better way to handle our sexuality. Christian orthodoxy makes sex a matter of a divine design. Scripture teaches that sex is good. It's a gift from God. In 1 Timothy 4:4, it says, all things God created are good. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, God gives us all things to enjoy. Sex is not nasty. Sex is not dirty or a problem within God's design. But God's plan for sexual expression throughout the Bible is one man, one woman within a marriage relationship. One man, one woman within a marriage relationship. Jesus taught it. The Apostle Paul writes about it. God has a clear plan for sexual fulfillment and enjoyment. One man, one woman in a marriage relationship. Sexual desire is God-given. It's God. But it's been jacked by sin. And there is big difference between the good of something and the abuse of that something that's good. Let me give you some examples. Food. Food. Big juicy burger, you know, with bacon and sushi. Oh, amazing, right? We love flavors. We love restaurants. With the whole experience of enjoying food is awesome. But can it be abused? Yes. Yes. Alcohol. You know, like michelada with tajin with some ice and like, wow, right? Biblical view is moderation. Moderation. Don't get drunk. Don't drink light beer. Doesn't taste good. But can it be abused? Absolutely. I've seen families that have been affected by the abuse of alcohol. Here's a note, sex. It's good and a gift from God to enjoy. It's okay to find people attractive. It's okay. It's okay to want to be intimate when you're in a relationship. Those desires and sexual desires are God-given, but sex can be abused and desires misguided and will cause pain and regret and often put people in bondage. And if you're here, and you're in bondage, maybe you exercise your freedom of a sexual freedom, and now you have regrets. Let me offer you some hope. You can be free. You are not your past. You are not what you did or what you or what someone did to you. That's the baggage we carry. It's the pain that we carry, the hurt that holds us in bondage, sometimes holds us in bondage in relationships that we know are not good for us, but because we have that bondage, we can't move forward. We're in relationships that we really shouldn't be. They're not healthy. And it's because of that bondage, the baggage of things that we did or someone did to us or someone said to us, and we're chained up. And we are in a bad relationship and we're stuck there and we can't do anything about it because we're captive. And most of the time it's about sex. You know you shouldn't be in that relationship, but because it's sex and your soul is tied. Sex is not just physical. Sex is connected to our soul. Let me say this to you, to every single one of you here. You're a child of God. You are 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 not what you did. You are not your past. You are not homie, don't you know me? You are not Pancho from the barrio that was stealing and doing all that stuff. You're not that. You're a child of God. And this church is full of people who have been set free from their past by believing what Jesus says we are. We're a child of God. I'm one of them. If I believed everything that I've done, I would be like, oof, you're a deportee, you're a drug addict, you stole, and you... No, I'm a child of God. And by me believing that gives me the motivation or the ability to be up here. God loves you just as you are, but too much to let you stay there. This is the beauty of the gospel. This is the beauty of the gospel. God created and designed sex to be a beautiful and fulfilling expression of oneness in a marriage. And no matter how hard we try to get around it, oh, I believe something different. I don't want to, or wish it was, you know. Sex is a matter of divine design. My wife don't like this word, but it is what it is. God is not trying to keep you from stuff. He's trying to protect us. I mean, if you really think about it, every time you try to follow and do and take those steps towards what God, you believe God is telling you to do, well, what has happened? I mean, if you guys remember what you guys tried to do that you thought was best for you, that wasn't biblical, you just did what your heart desired and like you knew it was bad, and you followed that, what happened? What happened? God is trying to guide us to something best, something better. Sex is a matter of divine design. Here's the last idea. Cultural orthodoxy makes sex and bodies into idols. We live in an airbrush model and Instagram stars, and we're like, you know, worshiping them, and we worship their bodies by the number of likes they get, and the less clothes they use is more likes. But we don't worship everybody, right? It's just a privileged few, right? The young and the firm, and by doing this, we tell people you must look like this in order to be liked. You must look like this in order to get some attention. You must look like that in order to gain or matter. To matter. We live in the world which bodies have turned into commodities to be bought and sold. They're used to sell everything from cars to clothes to technology. Sex sells and we buy it. There's a Carl Jr. commercial not too long ago where it's like this, like, what does that have to do with a burger, you know? There's a bottle of, like, come on. But I went to buy a burger, you know. Sex sells, and we like to buy it. But whenever we treat our bodies as commodities, we are denying what human beings really are. All of us made in the image of God, children of our Father in heaven. Children of our Father in heaven. Here's their last fill-in. Christian orthodoxy says our bodies are for the Lord. Our bodies are not for sale. Our bodies are of the Lord. We are free to tell the story of God's faithfulness to us through our bodies. And as Christians, we've always believed that there is two routes to demonstrate faithfulness in a way that the world can see, and here they are: singleness and marriage. Both have the ability to testify of God's faithfulness and power in our body. Look at what it says in this book by Beth Jones. It's Faithfulness, A Theology of Sex. It's on the screen. Here it is. Healthy, happy, holy sexuality lived in a married faithfulness and celibate singleness is an emblem in this world of the relationship God has with his people. As God is faithful to us, our faithful bodies testify to his faithfulness. Our faithfulness is possible only by grace, only by the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. The faithful body is visible in the world as a testament to who God is and to what God can do. Your body and your exclusivity to your spouse, if married, your body and your celibacy, if single, are a witness of God's faithfulness and power. What I'm going to finish with is some scripture that's going to back up everything I just said. I know that on your outline it says the voice. I'm going to read the message. You can follow along on the screen. And here's, it's so beautiful. It's awesome. 1 Corinthians 6, 16 to 20 says this. There is more to sex than mere skin on skin. Sex is as much spiritual mystery as a physical fact. As written in Scripture, the two become one. And since we want to become spiritually one with the Master, we must not pursue the kind of sex that avoids commitment and intimacy, leaving us more lonely than ever. The kind of sex that can never become one. There is a sense in which sexual sins are different from all others. In sexual sin, we violate the sacredness of our own bodies. These bodies that were made for God-given and God-modeled love, for becoming one with one another. Or didn't you realize that your body is a sacred place, a place of the Holy Spirit? Don't you see that you can't live however you please squandering what God paid so much. God paid such a high price for. The physical part of you is not some piece of property belonging to the spiritual part of you. God owns the whole works. So let people see God in and through your body. Sex matters to God because bodies matter to God. You matter to God. He calls us out of sin and bondage. He's faithful to us. Always loving. Always loyal. And he invites us to something better. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We know and believe that you want something better for us, Lord. Guide us. Help us. In Jesus' name. Amen.